I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. These things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing ye might have life in his name. This is the record that God has given us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And the man of God may be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore, we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Let's open the word this morning to James chapter 3, where we begin this morning in verse 13. And we'll read 13 through 18, the last paragraph here in chapter 3, where James is going to ask us some very penetrating questions. I mean, he's been dealing with the tongue, what it produces in the life, laid out for us how powerful the tongue is, this little member, how destructive it can be, depending on what is the source of what is coming out from the tongue. And he's going back and asking, okay, what is the source of the wisdom that really is connected to what the tongue is doing here? Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior, his deeds, and the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let us pray. We're indeed thankful, Father, as we come together this morning that we can open your eternal word of truth. We have that privilege here in this nation because we have the freedom, the liberty to do that. And we thank you for that. And we just pray that you'd continue to provide for us here in this nation, the leadership, from the president, all down through the Congress and the rest, that we would have those in office that would maintain that liberty and freedom that we need to be able to continually respond to your truth and do so with the proper motivation to bring honor and glory to you. And we just give you the praise and the glory this morning for the salvation that we have by faith alone in Christ alone, and also for your faithful provision, your faithful, your character, and your essence, who you are, and your provision for us as believers in Jesus Christ is also faithful, completely faithful, in providing us what we need so that we truly can bring honor and glory to you in our life as we respond to your word. We just thank you that you have provided all the spiritual gifts necessary for your word to go forth, for the things that in this local assembly to have the teaching of the word of God and the impact for those that assemble on a regular basis, and for those that, as they grow, to be able to reflect that truth and communicate that truth to others. And we just thank you for the privilege we have to just live out the things that we're seeing in your word. And we just see how consistent it is, and we just thank you for it. We would remember those of our family here this morning that have some real special health issues, and we would remember especially Caleb, and we just thank you for providing for him and your faithfulness and meeting his needs every day. And we just pray that you'll continue to do so, and that he will look to you for the strength that he needs in his really unique situation. We also remember Jackie as she's dealing with the tough issues related to some back problems and getting ready for surgery. We just pray that you'll provide for her also. We recognize, Father, that living in this body with the we do have to deal with the tough issues of the health and deterioration of health and things as we grow older. We just pray that you'd provide us what we need, to each one of us, to deal with these kind of issues as they come up. Now, Father, bless this time of fellowship in the Word. May we be responsive to what God the Holy Spirit has for us here this morning as we plug along through James here, and then second hour as we pick up again in our study of Daniel. And we just give you the praise and the glory through Christ our Savior for all that we have in Him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As I said here in beginning of verse 13, this whole context from 13 through 18, James presents a real challenge to us as believers in Christ. We have the wisdom of God available to us, and he's made it very clear the first couple of chapters that that's the case. It's there, and we need that implanted word. We need his wisdom. And once again, he's going to challenge us, just like he did in chapter 2, the second half of chapter 2, that wisdom needs to be applied in our life. It needs to be displayed in our life as believers. We need to reflect the character of Christ in our life. In verses 14 through 16, he will concentrate on what is demonstrated in our life when human viewpoint, when that kind of wisdom, or as he refers to it down there in verse 15, is earthly, natural, and demonic. That's three characteristics that he emphasizes that describe for us human viewpoint wisdom with its source in man. Then in verses 17 and 18, he concentrates on what is evidenced in the life when true wisdom, God's truth, understood, that implanted word understood, is reflected in the life. And this, of course, you know, is consistent with what we've seen all the way through, and we should not be surprised with that. And I would give you, and I don't remember if I put it in the notes or not, but probably did. But the principle here, as we approach this whole context, and I don't know how far we'll get this morning, but we actually got farther Wednesday than I expected to, but I wanted to get here so we could clear the decks for this morning, but we don't always do that. But the principle here is that key to right speech, communication, or the right thing coming from the tongue, or as he's used the terms in the context, the control of the tongue, and of course, right actions in one's life, is to have right thinking, wisdom, God's wisdom, his truth, and this is not talking about intelligence as by itself. A lot of people are really sharp, got a lot of so-called intelligence, and are as dumb as an ox from common sense, even. I've worked with several guys over the years when I was back in chasing airplanes around the world for Uncle Sam. Brilliant theoretical stuff. Don't put a screwdriver in her hand. It was all over, you know. And it's amazing where somebody could, you know, you take all these complex schematics and boy, they could run through this and just lay out what this piece of equipment was doing. But then when you take that same box, put it on the bench and try to work on it, they didn't have a clue. You know, to me, it would always seem like, boy, there's a disjunct here somewhere. You know, there's just a total separation from theoretical to the practical to living it out. And that's what we have with a lot of believers, quite frankly. They'll know some truth, but it never gets down to shoe leather in the life for some reason. But anyway, okay, let's start analyzing the context here and see what's in view. Verse 13, he asks a rhetorical question. Who among you And he's addressing believers here in those churches, those small churches scattered around Asia Minor there, as we saw back in verse 1 of chapter 1. Who among you is wise and understanding? Who is wise and understanding? And this question really is a challenge to examine your own situation. Go back and check your conscience. What is your frame of reference? Where are you coming from? What's the foundation from which you're coming? And he's going to ask some really pointed things down through here to challenge them in this area. Where's the wisdom on which you base your life? Now, the word wise here, it's an adjective here. We've got an adjective, we've got a noun coming up, basically from the same root. Here it's Sophos coming up. It'll be Sophia, but it comes from the same root. It means wisdom in a general sense, having thorough knowledge about something. James, being a Jew, and in the Jewish usage at the time, would have been his frame of reference. They used it to refer to knowledge of practical moral wisdom, which rests on a knowledge of God, His Word. I mean, it's used that way back in chapter 1, verse 5. As we noted, 40 some lessons back, but means to know some points of doctrine, some truth, and are able to apply and use them correctly. So have the to be wise, to have wisdom and understanding. Now, really, this one, the word here is in the family of pistis, but it's which we see for faith and believing. But understanding here, epistemon, implies the knowledge of an expert, a professional, if you will, a specialist, someone who has been well instructed, as we all as believers should be well instructed if we assemble on a regular basis in a church where we're getting fed and taught the word of truth as we ought to be. What James is looking for here is not someone with intellectual or academic learning and knowledge alone, but the words he uses, the wisdom, or the wise, the sophos, and the understanding, emphasize that it includes the practical, moral, and spiritual insight and discernment that we need as believers to live our life and have impact for Jesus Christ. The right use of knowledge and understanding has an impact. Go back to Proverbs chapter 3. You notice that as we've been going through some of this, that so often we get some words of wisdom from Solomon in a number of these areas. Proverbs is a hard book to teach because it's not a systematic in a lot of ways. First 8 chapters basically you can do that with, but the rest of it is basically couplets giving you wise sayings, and it makes it very difficult to... You almost have to approach it by subjects and pulling all the verses together on a particular subject. But someday maybe we'll tackle that. It's a fascinating study, though. There's a lot of great stuff here. Verse 13, Proverbs 3:13. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. How blessed is that one? How blessed is he? Verse 14. For its profit... Having the wisdom, having the understanding, Its profit is better than the profit of silver, and its gain than fine gold. She, wisdom, is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. That should be our attitude as we approach the Word of God. How important it is for us as believers. It is more important than anything else. It needs to be put in the right priority with the rest of things in our life. So he asks this question, who among you is wise and understanding? Then he goes on, little application. Let him show by his good behavior. Uh-oh, now he's meddling. He wants some application here. His deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. Let him show. Well, the word here that's used in the original means to demonstrate overtly, to live these things out, these truths out that we're learning. To show or demonstrate by, and little prepositions. They're so crucial. The conjunctions and the prepositions really set the flow of a context. And here's that important one we've seen before, ek. Out from, as a source. Out from as a source. He's pointing here with this little preposition and the phrase that follows, by good behavior, the source of the proof. The proof that you have the wisdom and understanding that you say you have. Now, we remember in chapter 2, it was, you know, you say you have faith, then I've got works. Show me your faith by your works. As a believer, you demonstrate what you believe through the application of that truth in your life. And we saw over and over again, he emphasized that. And it's totally consistent with what the Apostle Paul did in his epistles. Out for the source of your good behavior. Well, have to note this word here for good, kalos. Now, kalos, there's a number of words that could be used for good. Agathos is a common word that's used, but that means more of a intrinsically good. That's not used here. Kalos is the one that's used here. Good in the sense of what is right, what is correct, what is noble. Even has the idea was used in some contexts of what is attractive. But there is always with this a standard. There's a basis of evaluating it. A standard. And of course, what is the standard? The Word. Now, here, kalos modifies behavior as they've translated it. Now, we've seen a number of words that are used for conduct, pattern of life. But the one here, anastrophe, means to walk again. Manner of life is what's in view. Therefore, conduct or behavior. And that's a very common translation for the word, behavior is, in many passages. Just over to 1 Peter, pick up a couple of uses just to see how it's used this way. 1 Peter chapter 1, in a very challenging passage. Remember, there's a principle that God never gives commands, imperatives, where he doesn't give the resources to fulfill those imperatives. Never. He does not expect you to do something. He doesn't give you the provision or make the provision available to you if you'll use it to fulfill that, whatever it is. Now, verse 15. But like the Holy One who called you, as we were called by the gospel. Be holy yourselves. Be holy. Imperative. Not an option. Be holy yourselves. Be consistently set apart for your objective as a believer. Be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Be consistent in your behavior with the standard of the Word of God. That's a tough one. But the provision is there, as we've seen, going through Romans 6, 7, and 8, and Galatians, and all the Ephesians, and whatever. The provision is clearly there. Chapter 2, verse 12. But we have to daily choose to utilize it. Present ourselves for service. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, the unbelievers that you're dealing with on a daily basis out there, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, and they will, oh, you've got to be a wacko to think what you do. You've got to be so out to lunch, you know. They may, on account of your good deeds, living out the truth as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. In other words, at some point, God the Holy Spirit's going to convict them through, as they think through what their interaction with you, it's going to have an impact. And someday, you may never see it, but it just goes to one of those steps to bringing them to the point that they respond to the convicting ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, and believe in Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And this is a special challenge for those that, well, especially he puts it here, as wives married to those that are unbelievers. But the principle goes both ways. But he says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, unbelievers, that they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. So we sometimes discount, you know, our cotton really doesn't matter. Yeah, it does. It really matters. And you know, that right there, it may take many, many years. I've seen situations where it's taken over 20 years. And finally, the old man, the light went on one day. So it takes patience, too. So, you know. Now, we've seen the parallel word for, well, the behavior is we've seen it as just translated walking. Peripateto is another word, but we've been challenged in Ephesians when we went through there to walk worthy of our calling in the Lord Jesus Christ. Walk worthy. The truly wise and understanding one is going to demonstrate that fact in the practical affairs of life. That's what James is getting at here. James is really one of those guys that his message is to get us down to the shoe leather aspect all the way through from day one. What did he start off with? Tests and pressure. How do you deal with those tests and pressures you're going to have? You never know what tomorrow might bring, what kind of tests that you might have to face. Well, you need to prepare today for that pressure tomorrow. And that's why the consistent assembly is so crucial. But his challenge here is that we're going to display, demonstrate, put on, you know, on the display, if you will, the wisdom that we have from God in the daily affairs of life. So our Christian life is most effectively demonstrated through our daily dealing with the routine issues of life. as we deal with the routine issues, living out the truth that we know. So let them show, demonstrate that they have the wisdom and the understanding, that they're wise and understanding in their, you know, by their good behavior. And then the last phrase here, his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. His deeds. And they've translated deeds, but the common word ergon, it's just ergon, which is a common word for work. And it's in the plural, so it's works. Now, when I refer to works in any way that's bona fide works that we should be producing, what are we talking about? DGP, Divine Good Production. And you need to recognize Divine Good Production. That kind of works is produced as we respond to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, as He illuminates the truth that we know, and we apply those things in our life. Dealing with the daily issues, whatever, the routines of life. You know, whatever it happens to be. Look out the window and we see that nasty white stuff coming down. We go, oh no. You know. So I'm sitting there yesterday, and oh no. And not. I mean, gee whiz, it's not even November yet, but we're already into whatever. So my son, when he called the other day, he says, "Okay, is it snowed yet?" Oh well. Of course, they're sitting back there in Boston, and it's nice and warm, and big deal, you know. Rubbing it in. His deeds, his good works, divine good production, in the gentleness of wisdom. No, the gentleness of wisdom. Gentleness. It's a neat word, interesting word. The word is proutes. It's not the first time he's used it, proutes. It's often translated gentleness, meekness. It's used here to describe the sphere or the manner in which we are to demonstrate the wisdom, the understanding that he's talking about here. Proutes, gentleness. This is the opposite of arrogance. It speaks of being free from malice and a desire for revenge. You may have been wrong. Somebody has stepped all over you wrongly. You don't go after them with a baseball bat. You may like to. I mean, that's your... Well, you sure would like to. There's always... ways, the right way to go, you know, to deal with grievances, but that's not one of them. Revenge isn't one of them. The word indicates composure, and it does not in any way indicate weakness. Casper Milk Toast type, whatever. Don't go there. Actually, proutes is the one that actually you trace it back, and it was used to put the result of putting a bit in the horse's mouth. Power under control. What are we to be under the control of? By the Word. Truth. Always the Word. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his correct manner of life, his behavior, his lifestyle. His deeds flow out of that lifestyle, his works, his divine good production, with gentleness of wisdom. Gentleness of wisdom. Back to our word again for wisdom. Now, let's summarize what's in view here. just kind of walk ourselves through the logic and the thinking here. Before he really starts expanding on going in the wrong direction in verse 14. Point one, the wise and understanding one is the one who has the implanted word, which provides the foundation, the insight to apply truth in the practical issues of life. Apart from the word of God being implanted, you have no resources. Yeah, from the moment you believed in Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit came to indwell you. But He needs the Word of God in you to use. That's what gives you the strength and the power. And without it, without that understanding of the Word, you're really negating the ministry of the Holy Spirit, empowering your life. Big time. As we've seen over and over again. Point two, the result is the wisdom of God overflowing in their life as a believer, demonstrating the transforming power of God. Transforming power, as we noted Wednesday night. Transform, not reforming, but transforming the life. In other words, what we've noted before, Galatians 5, 6, the faith working through love. And love is not the emotional whoopee-doo that people you see portrayed on TV or whatever these days, but the love in scriptures talking about the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, the indication of His working, illuminating the truth in the life. So that implanted word, having production, or faith producing divine good, works in one's life. That's what's in, he's talking about here. To be overflowing, to demonstrate to others the reality of where we're coming from as believers in Jesus Christ. Point three. The ultimate proof, the demonstration of your declared position is how you conduct yourself in your daily affairs. We've seen over and over again from Romans 6, Ephesians, over and over again, talking about our position in Christ. You are in Him from the moment you believe in Jesus Christ. And in that position, you have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Him. These things need to be, that position needs to be lived out. And we saw, and I emphasized over and over again, that we need to live up to our position in Christ. And that was the emphasis that Paul made a number of times in the book of Ephesians as we went through there. Point four. Your social behavior is to be recognized as good, noble, even attractive. That's the kalos. But that is from God's viewpoint, not man's. Oftentimes, you apply the truths of the Word of God, and people are going to say, oh, boy, you're harsh. That's not loving. Speak the truth in love. You know, you lay it out. What they do with it, you know, it's between them and the Lord. But, you know, you don't soft pedal the Word of God. See, our conduct, lifestyle, whatever, should commend itself to those in our periphery. And, but primarily our focus should be where? To commend us before God. First and foremost. And the rest will fall into place. May not make you the most popular dude around. Point five. The believer's works, and I use that here specifically, his divine good production, living out the truth aspect, and hopefully you all are in tune with that as we go through here. our works then become the acid test of our spiritual progress, where we're at. Are we walking worthy, living up to our new position in Christ, or not? The perception that others have with respect to your works is important, but not the ultimate thing. God's view is what is important. That's the one that counts. And ultimately, where will we see His evaluation of your works in time? Judgment seat of Christ. And we just noted that here recently. Judgment seat of Christ. The bema seat. First order of business after the rapture of the church. Our overt divine good production, then, is the means of completing and vindicating God's plan for you in the angelic conflict. Now, recently we went through, in preparation for our getting back into the study of Daniel and some prophetic things, we went through the Abrahamic covenant and the implications of the various aspects of the Abrahamic covenant. But if you really thought about it, He gave that covenant to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. What you have from there all the way through the rest of the Old Testament and on into the New Testament is the history of how that's being brought to pass. It's not just little vignettes, little stories here and there that are fun to read and whatever they are, but, you know, there's some interesting things. But He's taking and bringing all these things to pass through a very hard-headed group of people. Stiff-necked. Who rejected His truth, but yet there was always a remnant who responded and applied, had the divine good production in their life, carrying out His will, vindicating His plan, bringing it to fruition. When you look at the Word of God, especially the Old Testament, you need to look at it with that perspective. And boy, you're seeing here laid out through here what God is doing through history. And this is the account of what He was doing through history. Because that's one thing that Christianity is over against the pagan religion stuff that is so peddled out there, is that it is historical. Historical. I had a chuckle on a History Channel the other night. I flipped through there, and it was already on but when I got there, but it was on the replay the second time through in the evening. They always replay the same whatever they did in the evening. By the time I get there, 11, 12 o'clock, whatever, it's on the second time through. But it was talking about the battle in ancient history of the Hittites in Egypt. Fascinating what I saw of it. But this, you know, I'm thinking, Hittites, you know. Wasn't that long ago, they used to say, they'd look at the Word of God, and it says, talks about the Hittites, and they'd say, see, the Word of God can't be true. There are no such thing as Hittites. They found out a few things in the last 30 years or so. And now we have a lot of data on these Hittites. They're very powerful people. And now we had an account, a story of a major battle between Egypt, Ramesses, and the Hittites. That was kind of fascinating for something that isn't supposed to exist. But anyway. Point six, application of that doctrine, that truth that you know, that wisdom and understanding, as He's using the terms here, that is in your soul, in the family setting, on the job, in your social life, your interaction with neighbors, whatever, in the local church, and during testing that you might face in your life. demonstrate clearly what you are before God. How you handle all those different various situations demonstrates what you are before God. See, a lot of people can give you the verbiage, but there's no production in the life. See, what's he say? Is it the words that demonstrate the reality of the relationship, or the works that demonstrate the reality of the relationship? Remember, as we've seen, works never gain a relationship in the sense of you can't be saved by works. But as a believer, we are created for God's masterpiece to produce good works. Works that are consistent with his will. Don't put the cart before the horse. Point seven. These works that's in view here, divine good production, are to be performed with gentleness of wisdom. Gentleness of wisdom. That was the one who has discernment, and it is manifested in his life, shows this quality of gentleness, true meekness, if you will. Strength under control. Under control of what? Not gutting things out, no. Control of the truth, the doctrine, and the Holy Spirit who indwells you. It does not in any way indicate weakness. To exhibit weakness, groveling, or whatever people assume as weakness when dealing with others. Point eight. It is the opposite of arrogant self-assertiveness, which he's going to deal with here in the next verse. The kind of thing that we see far too often. And then point nine. James has challenged them to evaluate where they're at in their relationship with Christ and just how that relationship is reflected in their life. See, for these works to be manifest as they ought to be, as he's talking about here, that relationship with him, we need to be focused on him in our life, to be occupied with him, as the writer to Hebrews mentions in chapter 12, verse 1, 2. Okay, verse 14. Here, he says, okay, here's the evidence of human viewpoint, false wisdom, which we see far too often. And so he goes right to that first, when it is the main influence in the life. The false wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. See that initial but, those little conjunctions, introduces us to the contrast here between what we just saw in verse 13, having true wisdom, understanding, having that true wisdom and understanding produce divine good in the life, and now, but, if you have human viewpoint wisdom, the sin nature is in rulership, here's the product. And he says, if, now, we got to ask always, which category of if do we have here? The if is a first class. Yes, if. First class, what does that say? First class says, yeah, I'm making the argument here, assuming this is true. But you first look at it and you say, well, maybe this is a third class. You know, maybe they will, maybe they won't. But no, it's a first class. He says, okay, if you do this, basically he's saying, you're out to lunch. Okay? What he's recognizing is some of those he's writing to were operating in this way. Now, how he knew, what input he had that gave him the understanding that he is operating from here, as God the Holy Spirit challenges him related to what he needs to write here, we don't know. But he clearly knows that some of those in those congregations were operating in this way. And just as we noted earlier, when he talked about the tongue and out of the mouth comes blessing and cursing. This ought not to be, he said. The duplicity, that kind of thing. Well, it's the same thing here. This ought not to be also. Now, if first class, and you have, some of you do, have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. Bitter jealousy. First, the verb here, have, it says, look, okay, present tense. Those in view not only have bitter jealousy, but you know what? They're actually promoting it. No attempt on their part to check this area of sin in their life at all. Now, the word for jealousy, you can see it translated jealous, envy, and also that's on the negative because it can go either negative or positive. Here we have in a context, of course, the negative aspect. Zelos is the word. It's a long E, zelos. But it can also be a positive to be have a zeal for something in a positive direction. Sometimes it's used that way. You have to look at the context to see which is in view. Here we have clearly a negative where it would be translated jealousy or envy. Okay? Here he adds the adjective that modifies it, bitter. Bitter. This is the word that's used here denotes a bitter or harsh attitude towards others. Proverbs, again, 6:34 says, for jealousy enrages a man, and he will not spare the day of vengeance. In other words, he's not going to be thinking clearly as long as jealousy rules and dominates his thinking. And this will be especially true. He's not going to think straight when he's under pressure. A positive thing, which is not in view here, but a zeal for God and His truth is commendable and should be the case for each of us as believers. But we must be ever mindful of the subtleties of that sin nature, which can quickly pervert that positive zeal into bitter antagonism, especially against those who do not express the same beliefs in God and His Word quite the same way as we do. And you have to be very patient with that kind of thing, dealing with others. And you just don't know what their frame of reference is and this kind of thing. You just, you know, I found over the years it's best, you get an opportunity, you lay out a few points of truth. Don't hit them with too much. Just hit them with a few things. Let them think about it for a while. And usually they'll come zipping back at some point if they're at all thinking. And that's the important thing. See, as I mentioned Wednesday night, there's not many churches up here in the range, especially, where when you show up, you've got to think. You know, most people just sit there and go, That doesn't cut it. You need to think. We need to think what the Word of God has to say. We need to understand these things. And that's what we're trying to do. Get people to think. Challenge their frame of reference. Where are you coming from? What's the foundation from which you're coming from? So bitter jealousy, and this can eat you alive inside if you operate in this way. And selfish ambition in your heart, in your mind, in your thinking. Now, the word here, it's an interesting one. Found many times in Scripture, and mostly Paul was good for putting it in the list of his sins, sin list that he covers. We saw it in Galatians chapter 5, verse 20, 2 Corinthians 12, 20, some others like that. But the idea of the word here, it's a word that was used of a hired servant, one working only for personal advantage. That's kind of interesting. That came to denote one who is willing to use unethical, divisive means to promote their own views and their own interests. Divisive means. Any divisive means. Sounds like a certain party that's from Massachusetts running for president. It's often translated strife, but that's usually not strong enough. Because it promotes a factiousness, you know, separation, order in an organization, but separation, dividing up of people. It really speaks of aggressiveness too. An aggressiveness which is always self-centered, rather than considering what is best for the believers and for God's plan in that, if it's in a group, in a church or whatever. In fact, we saw this way back, Philippians chapter 2. Verse 3. Verse 3 says, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. And he's addressing within the context of a local assembly. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Now he moves on to give us two commands here. And those he's addressing here, that have the bitter jealousy, who have this selfish ambition in their heart, in their thinking, in their viewpoint. He says, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Do not be arrogant to boast against someone arrogantly. Obviously, with his use of this word that's here, some were gloating over another on the ground of some assumed superiority. Now, he puts this in the imperative. It's a command. But in an imperative with a negative, James is telling them, it really should translate this, stop being arrogant, because some of them were, say. First class condition also reinforces that here. So it pictures here a malicious triumphing over someone else, boasting over some point of conquest over another in a dispute of some sort. We have a squabble going on, in other words, in these churches. And it may have been the sin nature, because it's ruling in those, may have taken some point of truth, twisted and distorted it and abused it, and they've misapplied things. They didn't look at the scripture, they didn't look at the truth, and earnestly contending for the faith as they ought to have been, maintaining the purity of truth. What they ended up doing was lying against the truth, as he says here. And so lie against the truth. Got a little preposition here. Against is kata. against the truth, against that standard of the truth. Standard, as we see, is referred to it as the royal law, the law of liberty, that implanted word in you. By their attitude, their actions, they were repudiating the truth of that royal law, the law of liberty, which as believers they professed to accept and promote. To do this is very injurious to the body of Christ, both universal, the overall body of Christ, and the local body, the local assembly. You can't help it when you go through a passage like this, and a warning passage, and he's clearly addressing a situation that was ongoing in these churches, just how many were actually involved in this kind of thing. But then we know that God the Holy Spirit made sure it's part of the canon of Scripture, because he also knew that as we come in the 21st century, it's also a problem out there today in the churches, in other organizations, whatever, among believers. Remember, he is addressing brethren, believers here. Now, clearly don't have time before the end of the break here to do the summary. So maybe we'll just go ahead and stop here. But we, that first point there, might just point out that we clearly come to the conclusion that there were those that James is writing to, believers, with the exact opposite of the wisdom which produced gentleness in their dealings with each other. And he's dealing with that. Just the opposite of what we saw in verse 13. Is what he's saying here in verse 14. And he's going to amplify it, characterize it in verse 15. But we'll have to wait till Wednesday night to get there for that one. So we'll do that Wednesday night. Father, we're indeed thankful that you have graced us out again today by providing us the privilege and the opportunity and the honor to assemble together and to focus our attention on your eternal word of truth this morning, the passage and the context before us. And we just pray that these things that we've studied this morning might challenge and encourage each one of us, that we might be responsive to what your word has to say, so that in our own lives, our own behavior, our own conduct might be worthy of the calling in which we have been called in Christ. And we just give you the praise and the glory this morning for all that we do have in Christ, for that salvation that's totally by grace through faith, not of works in any way, shape, or form. That Christ, when he died, paid the penalty for each of us on a cross. And we just thank you for that completed work of his on a cross. And also for the awesome provision of the freedom that we have in Christ in this life. And you've made the total provision for us through, for our life, for godliness. And we just thank you for it and pray that you'll continue to meet our needs here in this assembly. And as we continue our study and after the break in the next hour, looking at this dream of Nebuchadnezzar's in Daniel chapter 2, that you'd also challenge and encourage us with the truth of your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.